I hope you brought your Bibles with you. Open them, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Bernie's going to join me in just a few moments, and we're going to talk back and forth and invite you to not only eavesdrop, but to be actively listening. Over the years of ministry here at Grace, one question keeps surfacing. One question keeps coming up. And that's the question that I want to address and answer. What does it mean? What does it mean that our children are born with what the Bible calls? Well, look at this passage, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The language of the passage is complex. If you feel a bit confused, welcome to the club. The argument is tightly arranged. But this passage tells us a great deal about children and about the desperate need each child has. Not a need that they create, not a need that they generate, but a need that comes with them from the moment they are conceived in the human womb. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we learn that just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. And verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." I'm going to talk this morning for a little bit about the basic nature of babies. We are delighted in our family to be welcoming two brand new grandchildren into our homes in just a couple of weeks. First of October, both of our daughters are going to present us with brand new grandchildren, and we are excited about that. But along with the excitement comes a concern. With the delight of having a child come into the world, the scripture also tells us that that child comes into the world with a desperate need. Many of us have been properly concerned about a disease that is racing around the world that has been called AIDS, A-I-D-S. It's a condition that at this moment is not curable. Once it is contracted, the person who is affected by this disease has no hope. And while the medical community is working desperately to try to find some solutions, so far those solutions evade them. We are told it's a very complex condition, and it's a disease that mutates, that changes very, very rapidly. And that would make some of the normal approaches to its solution beyond the reach of present medical and scientific knowledge. It is a sad thing. It is a sad thing to contract such a disease and to live the rest of one's days without human hope. This morning, I want to talk to you about a far more universal problem and a condition for which there is hope. I've taken the four letters for AIDS and rearranged them, hoping it would fasten this thought in your mind. Instead of AIDS, I've taken A-D-I-S. A. Adam, D, defiance, I, instinct, S, solution. One more time. A, Adam. We're talking about this morning Adam's defiant, D, instinct, and its solution. The Bible tells us that when God created Adam and from his side took a portion and created Eve, that the human race began. God gave very clear directions to that first couple, and they defied God's law. They acted irresponsibly. That rebellion, that instinct to rebel against order, authority, has been passed through all of Adam's race. So that children come into the world rebels. That's their basic instinct. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, and those of you who are good observers, note that you do not have to teach a young child to be rebellious, selfish, self-centered, and that the child will naturally demand its own preference, its own right. Regardless of the rules of the home, regardless of the authority of the parents, regardless of the child's own safety, the child comes into the world with an instinct to rebel, to demand what they want now. The Bible tells us that that came from Adam, that your son, your daughter, did not themselves individually create that, that every child born in every race, in every nation, comes into the world with that basic instinct. It was not in Adam and Eve when God made them. It was something that was added, something that happened to the human nature when Adam sinned. And the Bible tells us that Adam was the one who made the decision, and all human babies are affected. The logic behind that is that babies die, and death in Scripture is always the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat, you're going to die. And babies die. They die because of Adam's transgression, and because in Adam's transgression, the baby was constituted a sinner. All humans are sinners. In the argument, Paul points out that there was a period of time from Adam until Moses where there was no law. No code, if you please. And during that period, people still died. As a matter of fact, all, with the exception of one, Enoch, died. And the death signals or demonstrates that each of those persons were affected by the disease of sin, and they had captured that sin or had been captured by that sin by Adam. And when the law came in, conduct was codified. And with the institution of the law, where God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. With the institution of that law, God went through an elaborate series of activities by which he intended to teach us, every human parent intended to teach, that this child coming into the world comes into the world as a sinner. And unless something happens that changes that child's nature, that child is going to pursue selfishness, rebellion, and that's going to cause problems in the world. Bernie works with parents and with children. That's his calling, and he does it so well. I've asked him this morning to talk to us a bit about what the church and what he advises to parents, and how parents can accept, adjust, and respond to this problem of Adam's defiant instinct in every child. Bernie, comments?
Blessings have two sides to them. That little cry that is the sign that every labor room waits for, or delivery room waits for, and then the cry comes and the joy comes, the baby's alive. That same cry takes on various versions. There are five or six different cries of children. Not every cry is a selfish, defiant, demanding cry. I believe that Jesus, when he was hungry, used the language that a baby, an infant, uses to say, Mother Mary, I'm ready to eat now. And it came out with wah, something like that, or in Hebrew, you know, wah-woo, or something like that. And parents can distinguish the cry that says, I'm identifying a need. I'm letting you know. I'm just communicating with you. Parents can identify, I'm hurt, I'm hurting, or I don't feel well, I'm sick, or boy, am I tired. And then as this ADIS expands and becomes visible, comes out in the cry, it's not just, I don't feel well, now I'm going to make you not feel well. And there's that demanding cry that comes out. So even in those infant days, the child starts communicating. The child has a little world at that stage. And the little world is all that he or she can see. His eyes, parents look in the eyes and turn the face, you know, to face them and try to get those eyes to focus that are wandering all over the room. And finally, after a period of time, the eyes focus and the child recognizes an object beyond themselves. And then they identify that that object is a person. And then the thrill is when they identify that the object is a parent. And the parents are thrilled that the child's world has gone beyond just them surviving and taking care of their own needs to seeing other people. And all the way through the child's life, the parents are introducing them to an ever-expanding world. Even Jesus, even baby Jesus, was parented to keep expanding all that he was focusing on and keep expanding to see the world around. And if we did not have the ADIS, there would be this natural need for parenting. Parenting was still a responsibility, whether there had been any sin that had come into the world or not. Children need the attention and the care of parents. And we even get parented at my age. We still get parented. We still get help. We still get assistance. Someone helps us to see more in the world. But with the ADIS, the problem is complicated. And now, as the child expands to see the world around them, then they try to defy the world and impose on the world their wishes, their desires. Parents cannot stop just introducing our children to this world without God. God cannot be seen, but God is reality. And we as parents need to start with the child to see beyond just the visual and the feel and the touch to that area that God created within the child to see God himself. And the problem we find, and sometimes it's in the elementary years and sometimes it's in the teen years, the problem we find is that the defiance is not just at those who restrict me from getting what I want, but even against God who restricts me from getting what I want. So that's the display as it keeps coming out, happened all the way back in the days of Adam and Eve, and it continues to today.
And when the law came from Moses, or when God gave to the world through Moses the law to his people, he made an elaborate set of services, dedication services. When a baby was born, the baby, if he was male, needed to be circumcised. There was an offering. The woman who gave birth to the child was considered unclean. What does that mean? And how did she redeem herself from that?
Probably we see three or four of those in the story of Jesus when Jesus was first, when Jesus was born. Just 8 days after he was born, it tells us in Luke chapter 2 that the parents went through the ceremony of circumcision. When he was 33 days old, then they had the ceremony for Mary of purification, and they fulfilled that. Joseph and Mary fulfilled that, and also the dedication of baby Jesus. Every parent, when they find out they're going to have a child, every parent gets serious about life. And I've seen some people that haven't had the foggiest idea or no expression of any responsibility to God until they realize they're going to have to take care of a child. They're going to have to be an example. And then they're going to have to introduce the child to this world, and they start to see the responsibilities of introducing the child to God as well. and then sense that need and that responsibility for that child. The dedication services were a way in the Old Testament for parents to express a commitment to setting that child aside to God. We have a dedication service. Most churches practice something along that line. When a child is just an infant, it's the time when parents express their commitment that they're going to raise this child for the glory of God. And they dedicate themselves as well as dedicating that child. And it's an important point. It's a decision time. Not every decision is made in the church. Many decisions are made in the hospital as they look into that eyes of the child. I remember our decision of dedicating our first child was 3 days into her life when we found out that she might not make it. And we got in a little Volkswagen, had to drive her 45 miles away to another hospital that had enough equipment to take care of her. And before we pulled out of the first hospital's parking lot, we paused there and dedicated that child to the Lord. That dedication is a recognition of my responsibility and stepping up to the plate and saying, God, I'll raise this child for you.
But the dedication doesn't solve the ADIS problem. That's the dilemma. The child still has within him or herself this drivenness, this Adamic desire to defy, to rule, to be God, to be in control, and to shape the world to the child's own individual need. Now, God gave the law. There were rules.
Yes.
And God told the parents in that economy that they were to apply those rules and teach them to the children. Talk for a bit about how the rules have to do with outward behavior and why that's important, and how that really doesn't solve the problem, though. The problem is deeper than that.
Well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he took about 6 or 7 points in the Sermon on the Mount and said, now you've heard that it has been said in your law that talks about behavior such and such, but I say, and then he would point out something inner that still wasn't met by just that behavior. And he did that, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say, you've heard that it is said on the outside, you should not lie, you should not say these things, you should not break your vows in this evil way. But I say, and he talked about the heart, the inside as well. Through the centuries after Moses had given the laws to the people of Israel, their pattern was to rely on those laws and think that by confining their child with that kind of behavior, it would put a lid on the ADIS, that it didn't. But that was their only hope, to put a lid on it. When God gave the law through Moses, I've looked very carefully at the words that Moses delivered from God. And he said to the parents, he said, write these things on your heart. Not just learn this behavior, but write it on your heart. I think of Proverbs chapter 3, where Solomon, he kind of gave a 3-point outline as he's talking to his son in a father-son chat. And he says, first of all, he said, my son, obey my rules. And here's that behavior thing. And every set of parents, you have to give structure to your child. You have to develop disciplines and behavioral patterns, set guidelines for their behavioral patterns. And that's what Solomon was referring to. He then said, and, verse 3, the principles behind those rules that I set as my commands, write those on your heart, the principles, the why. Learn the reason why, the wisdom behind all of these rules. It's not good for parents to give thousands of rules
then they have to back them up and make sure that they get accomplished. But finally, Solomon got down to the heart and he said, not just obey my rules, my son. Don't just have the behavior. Don't just know why you should have that kind of behavior, but learn to trust the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and then He will direct your path. And that gets down to the deepest area. In our Sunday school classes, we have to have discipline. At school, teachers have to have discipline. In homes, parents have to have disciplining, meaning discipling of their child, to give them a set of guidelines. But if that's all the further a parent is looking, the ADIS is still inside, and you can only keep a lid on it so long, as long as that problem remains inside.
What do you do with those parents who think that they can bring their children to you, here to the church, and you can solve that problem?
Well, we're at an advantage because they only have them the whole week, and we get them 2 hours. Yeah, we get them 2 hours. Yeah. So that's our advantage. There's no magic formula. For the parent who looks at church for themselves as a time to just get a brush, a little bit of brush of goodness, and then they can make it through the rest of the week, that's not what church is about. For a person to come to church and personally submit themselves to hearing God's word and respond to God and say yes to God, that's what a person does when they listen to God's word at a church service. When they turn their children over to us, we try to teach the children not only the Bible stories, but select Bible stories that illustrate a response that the child should have to God, and teach the child about God, about my need for God, and my need to make a commitment of myself to God. And we do that repeatedly, and we try to be sensitive to the child and help the child pray to the Lord when the child understands what they're praying to the Lord. Parents and church need to work together in a partnership of identifying the progress that a child is making. And our goal is not as a church to replace parenting. Our goal is to supplement and to come along and assist in the parenting.
Well, in the passage, Paul says that the law was given, and that the law in being given established a code, and that established a standard. And when you break the standard, you know that something's wrong, because discipline follows. So in raising the child with a set of standards, it's not long until the child discovers that there are expectations and limitations. And this is designed by God to teach the child that they are out of sync, that there's a problem inside, that they are sinners. And where there is no discipline, where there is no standard, the child can grow up and continue to develop into a tyrant. And the child can continue to think that the world owes them, and that they are right and all the rest of the world is wrong, and that their will, their particular preference, is the thing that everybody should bow to. That's why it is so critical, so important, that in your home, you have standards, habits, routines, and that in the midst of those things, you're exposing your child to the God who is behind those standards and the God who has given them life. Bernie, how young should a child be, or how old must a child be before they can open their heart and receive God into their lives and His life and His solution to the problem?
Well, the precise age is,
okay.
Every child, as they are exposed, parents need to expose the child, first of all, before the child understands. Before a child knows what God is, or that there's a person called God that actually exists, before they even understand that He created the world, before they understand what sin is and the need for salvation from sin, parents need to talk. It needs to be a part of the reality of God needs to be a part of their conversation in the home at a very young age. And so parents, even in our nursery, where a child still can't focus their eyes, we sing songs. And some of you go back there and just love to cradle a child. And in rocking a child and singing to a child, we sing doctrinal information, theology information, and we talk to a child about, you know, God loves you too. You know that, honey? God loves you. And they learn before, they learn our vocabulary before they can learn to speak. They learn our vocabulary about God before they can understand and believe. But when the child understands that they have sinned, so it's not a precise age, when they understand that they have sinned against God, that God wants to change them in their heart, way down deep inside, wants to change that so that it is like His heart, that it is not just like the human sinful instinct, but it is like God's heart, and that God is capable of doing that. When a child understands that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for my sin as a substitute for me, then the child can make that commitment of asking Jesus Christ to take their sins away, to come and live with them and be their Kyrie or Lord, to be their Christ or the anointed one that is sanctified and holy, and to make them holy and committed to the Lord. There are children who at the age, I remember one of our children at the age of 3 came in and said, "Now I'm a Christian." They meant Christian. And that was a start. That was not the end. That was a start. And her sister had led her to say, "I'm now a Christian." So she wanted to be a Christian. And you know that you don't want to be a Christian. You want to be a Christian, but not a Christian. So her understanding was pre-salvation at that point. She was not saved just because she said, "I want to be a Christian." You do not become a Christian just by voting. And so a child that just raises their hands and says, "That's what I want," doesn't change their heart until they have an understanding of enough of the truth from the Scripture to understand who God is, who they are in their sinful condition, who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross, and then accept God's plan of salvation to change their heart. I like to say to parents who have a child who at a very young age said a prayer to ask Jesus to be their Savior, I like to say to children also, I say, "Now today, you know that God wanted you, that Jesus wanted you to ask Him to take your sins away. You said yes to Him when He said to you that He wanted you to pray and ask Him to take your sins away. You said yes to Him. Keep on saying yes to Him. Every time, keep on saying yes to Him." I think it's bad when we as parents tell a child, you were 4 months old and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, so don't do it again. And I hope you can understand that. That was just an illustration. But the parent that looks at a child and tries to take him just through a moment in time, and then that event, from then on, they're going to stamp that event and say, "You know, you don't have to do anything else. Stop it. You've already done that with Christ. You don't have to do that anymore." That's not what salvation is. Salvation, the time in a child's life when the salvation actually takes place, is maybe after they've said yes to Jesus several times. But now it sinks in, and now they understand, and the genuine faith actually resolves in their heart.
Let me see if I can summarize in closing. Every one of us come into the world with Adam's defiant instinct. You didn't earn it, merit it. You were that way when you came into the world. Every baby, every human being. The law was God's gracious provision to set a standard so that that child, as they grow into an adult, primarily through their parents, will know that there is a God and that God is in control, and they need to humble their heart and change their actions to honor God. When they disobey God's rule, largely learned through disobeying the parents' rule, they experience consequences. Through that, the child then needs to be confronted with, the child needs to understand that God also has consequences to breaking his law. But God also has a solution. And here's the great good news. Just as I became a sinner naturally because of Adam's transgression, I become a child of God, a Christian, naturally through my association with and my relationship with Jesus Christ. What Adam did gave me a big problem. What Jesus did provided a perfect eternal solution. Every one of us in this room are children at some age in life. And you may not yet have dealt with your ADI problem. You may still be shaking your fist at God. You may still be designing your own way. You're driven to do that. God's solution is to change your heart. And he changes your heart when you confess that you are a sinner, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord. That means that you are going to submit to him, take your direction and your decisions for life from him. And he, in response to that decision, places his Holy Spirit inside of you, so that you have the scriptures to guide you and you have the Holy Spirit living inside to teach and apply the scripture to your life and to strengthen and empower you to do the things that the scripture says. Your salvation isn't hinged upon how high a score you achieve in your life by keeping the golden rule. Your salvation is determined because Jesus kept the whole book perfectly, and he gives you his righteousness, and then he day by day works through his Spirit in your life to check the Adamic response and to empower you and me to choose the right response and to honor God and obey him in our behavior. My friends, this is the most fundamental, basic, universal need we have. It is the most fundamental lesson of all of Scripture. And to hold a baby in your arms and to deny that that child needs the grace of God to have its heart changed, or to refuse to give to that child the only thing that will lead that child toward salvation. Oh, that's a terrible, terrible crime against that child. Your church is here to help. the church is, a fellowship of parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters, hoping to help in this most fundamental and basic need. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp this most basic of all lessons. Help us to see its tremendous importance. Help us to know that at issue is joy and peace in this life and heaven as home in the next. Stir our hearts with great concern and compassion to help the little ones, whatever their age, to understand their estrangement from God and to understand that selfish impulse that rises within them naturally. Keep us from the foolishness of thinking that we can educate them or even incarcerate them to salvation. Persuade us that the answer to that child's need is to come to know Jesus Christ and to experience his salvation. This morning, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed your heart and life to him, you may still struggle with that instinct. The way to overcome that struggle is to yield to the Spirit of God and to saturate your mind and heart with the Scriptures. You must do that. But if you've never made that commitment of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you do not have a personal, dynamic relationship with him, the Scripture says that you're in grave danger. For without Jesus Christ, this awful instinct destroys and takes us from this life to that place God has designed to incarcerate forever those who will not yield to his truth and to his will. This morning, you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart. If you know him, you can promise him that you will work fervently to help others, especially boys and girls, come to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, Father, help us to think of these things and to discuss them. Enroll us as your servants to share the truth that those who are struggling with this awful instinct might experience the freedom and salvation, the forgiveness and life that comes through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.